Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through actually, we're going to look at all the way into chapter 6 and verse 4 this morning as well. If you need to borrow that pew Bible from us, sitting there somewhere along the pew, we've got a couple of Bibles if you don't have your own. It's on page 919. If you don't own your own Bible, you are free to take that as a gift from us today. We'd love for you to have that. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 is where we're going to be today. We're in a series called The Ordinary Christian Life, in which we are looking at the biblical idea that we are to live faithfully in the place where God currently has us. It's not that some aren't called to maybe sell all of their possessions and move overseas or to an underreached people group here in our own nation, but there are, for many of us, and most of us, it is the idea that we're to bloom where we're planted, if you will. And even if you were called to a radical departure from what you have known, the truth is, even after that radical departure and you settle in, life becomes pretty ordinary again. You talk to any missionary who spends time on the mission field, who has lived there, and life becomes fairly ordinary. So we looked first in this series at the idea of the ordinary Christian life, just that idea in general, that we're to live life normally, and as God provides opportunity for us to be involved in the lives of others, especially as we think about it in regard to the local assembly, making disciples and proclaiming the gospel to those with whom God gives us opportunity around our normal circumstances, we just kind of follow that ordinary life. He talks about living at peace and these kinds of things. We're going to get into some more of that over time. Last week, Brett looked at worry and anxiety and the ordinary Christian life. Whom or what do you, to whom or what do you, I totally forgot the title. Brett, help me, what is it? Trust in, there you go. What do you trust in? I knew it was trust in there somewhere. So yeah, who do you trust or what do you trust? And just the ordinary Christian life. We all deal with worry and anxiety. And how does the Bible address that? How does the Bible tell us to respond to that? Today we're going to look at this truth concerning the ordinary Christian family. If you're able to, would you please stand with me as I read aloud, as you follow along. I'm going to actually start in Ephesians 5 and verse 15 and read all the way through the end of our passage. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You may be seated. That is the word of God in the New Testament reading this morning. May it be a blessing to you. Would you join me once again in prayer? Lord, by your same Holy Spirit who inspired these words in the original autographs, we now ask that you would illuminate us as well. Give us an understanding Lord, of these truths. Give us an application of these truths as we think about what it means to live life as Christians within families. Lord, you've created the family. This is your creation. And so, Lord, we need to pay attention when you speak on this issue from your word. And so, Lord, give us wisdom, give us insight, help us to grow in these areas. And I pray that you would continue to humble me, get me out of the way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's well known that Steve Jobs was a beast of a leader, a beast of a boss. If you don't know who Steve Jobs is, he's the one who helped co-found Apple Computer. And reading most, I haven't gotten all the way through his biography, but reading most of his authorized biography, so he knew what was in this book, what was going to be written about him, it was clear that he would push for things to be the way that he wanted them to be, even when he was told those ways would not be efficient or in his best economical interest. He pushed for, in these robotic assembly lines, that all of these robotic parts would be painted white, and that the inside of the facility where these places would be, they would be putting together these machines, that it would be painted pure white, because he had this vision of what it ought to look like when computers are being built. And it was pure white in his mind. For him, it was an aesthetic. But the engineers who were putting these robots together said, if you do that, it will ruin the machines. It will absolutely decimate these robotic machines. They will not function properly because you want to go for an aesthetic. He ignored that. And of course, what happened? The machines broke down. He also insisted that the form factor of these computers be a certain way. And there were no manufacturers out there who were creating circuit boards or motherboards, if you're familiar with computers, in that shape. He wanted it to be a certain way so that the computer would look a certain way when it came out. He was going for the aesthetic instead of what was traditional. And it would have been easier had he gone for things in a traditional way, but he insisted on that. And of course, it became more difficult for them to produce these machines. He was a beast of a leader. If you get a chance to read that that authorized biography sometime, I would encourage you, but prepare yourself. It is very, very heart-wrenching and very sad. So when Jobs wanted something radical, when Steve Jobs wanted something radical and wanted something unusual, and even against the grain of what he was told, aesthetics may have been achieved. The outward appearance may have been what he wanted it to be, but inside was absolute chaos. The same is true for the character and order in which God has given the family, that which he has commanded concerning the family. And it is no secret that there is much chaos in our culture when it comes to the redefinition of the family. Our culture has, not just in the last 10, 15, 20 years, in the last 40 plus years, redefined the understanding of what the family is. But even sadder than that, within so-called Christendom, there's a lack of understanding, or even, can I say it, a rebellion when it comes to God's prescription for the family. What we need to learn and apply from the scriptures today is what is found in our main idea. You'll see this written on the back of your bulletin. The main idea, the main point, God has an orderly design for the family. It is ordained, and it looks rather ordinary. God has an orderly design for the family. It is ordained by him, and it looks rather ordinary. Now, in order to understand chapter 5, verses 23 through chapter 6 and verse 4, it's important for us to look for a moment at that first section we read in verses 15 through 21. There's a guiding principle in here that we must know. And I did change this a bit from what is, I think, in your bulletin. So you might have to change it just a little bit. It's all there, but I just changed the way that it is structured. This truth about the ordinary Christian family is rooted in these verses 15 through 21. It's rooted in walking, worshiping, and orderly submission. It's rooted in walking as we ought to walk. He says in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. What is he saying? Walk in wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? Not the worldly wisdom that's around us, but the wisdom from God's word. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. He's telling us what is in opposition to God. It's evil, right? It's that which is against God. So we need to walk as those who are wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. It's about walking not in foolishness, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Not getting drunk on wine, but being filled with and being guided by the Spirit, which he goes on to say, looks like this. Worship, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's rooted in walking and it's rooted in worshiping. It's about who and what we are worshiping. It is the foundation that God has laid for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is rooted in the gospel. Christian families must be rooted in the gospel. It must be our Christian families must be rooted in the truth of who God is and what he has done for us so that we, when we speak to one another, when we sing in the presence of one another, we are singing truth. We are speaking truth. It is rooted in worshiping. And it is rooted in an orderly submission. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I say an orderly submission, first of all, because that word submission carries so much baggage with it in our day that we misunderstand what God is trying to put forth through the Apostle Paul here for us to understand in the ordinary Christian life. It is this. There is a mutual submission to one another in Christ, but that submission, even though it is mutual, has an order. And we have to pay attention to that order in order for there not to be what? Chaos. So if we're on the inside of this thing called the church, the Christian life, the body of Christ, and we're looking outward and we're saying, look, out there is chaos, we need to look inwardly as well and say, what is going to prevent that same chaos from coming into our context as the Christian family? So this is for husbands, this is for wives, this is for parents, this is for children, this is for singles, this is for grandparents, this is for widows and widowers, this is for every context within the church that you can think of. And we'll see how that plays out here in 20 minutes, I think. But I doubt. I want us to see this morning four biblical relationships, starting first with the husband. And you'll notice that I've made the order from the relationships rather than the order of the text. And I think that that's okay to do because I want to focus in on husbands, wives, parents, and children. And I promise you, singles, grandparents, widowers, widows, that this applies to you as well. And we'll get to that. So we talk about this orderly submission. And we must see, first of all, I'm going to have you skip past verse 22 and look at verse 23. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. For the husband, now that four obviously tells us there's some reason, it's a purpose clause, right? We're going to get back to verse 22 in a minute when we get to wives, but let's begin with where a lot of the trouble is, right, gentlemen? With the husband, okay? And I'm not just saying that because that's what your wife says to you. This is what God says to us, right? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. This is an orderly submission. And in this orderly submission, please catch this. When we use the word order, we have to understand this. In this orderly submission, somebody has to lead. Someone has to lead. The head here is surely meant to signify the head of the home, the predominant leader, the one to whom the responsibility is to lead his wife and family. But as we will see, he is to do so sacrificially, and he is to do so with love and grace. Sacrificially assumes love and grace and not concerned with self as much as those under his lead. When we talk about leadership too, we must understand this. Talk about orderly submission. There being a, a leader. The quality of personhood is not called into question. The equality of personhood is not called into question. Just because someone leads does not mean that the one who follows is lesser. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're both made in the image of God. God has an order. He has an order that must be followed. It is not, though, that the one who follows is any lesser made in God's image. They are both made in God's image. Now, I'm going to begin with what this leadership is not before I get to what it is, because I think it's so important for us today, because I do believe that in the church for many years, for decades now, we have gotten this idea of leadership to the point where it is a forced submission, and that is not at all what God is talking about here. This is not saying, okay? I know we've only gotten to one verse, and we have 17 minutes left, but we will get through this. We're going to plow through. This is not male-dominated willful oppression. That is what the world thinks when they hear about male headship and that the husband needs to be the head of the wife. That's what the world thinks. But let's not let them be right in that. That is not what God is saying here. This is not woman obey me or else. That is not at all what God is saying. It is not, I am the head of the home, therefore you must do all I say. In other words, to put it in a nutshell, this is not doormat theology. Darby Strickland, in her excellent little book on oppression, and she has two books. She has one on helping pastors and counselors help people who are being who are oppressors. Then there's a book that she's written for those who are being oppressed. Very good, very solid book, published by Presbyterian and Reformed. Very trustworthy imprint. Darby Strickland, in her excellent little book on oppression, states that this kind of relationship is seen where there are, quote, patterns of punishment and imbalances of power in marriage. That is the, I am going to dominate you as the husband, as the father in this home, pattern of punishment and imbalance of power in a marriage. Strickland gives some questions that help uncover this kind of oppression. And I would encourage you that if you're experiencing this in your home, you need to come to your pastors and let us know that so we can seek to help in that situation. But listen to this. The question that you need to ask as one who might be being oppressed, do you have the freedom to give your input in decisions at home? What happens when you disagree with your spouse? Do you ever feel fearful around your spouse? Have you ever been threatened or physically hurt in this relationship? Have you ever participated in a sexual act against your will? Does your spouse blame you for things that go wrong? And then you need to answer the question, how? And maybe a way to ask that, does your spouse blame you for everything that goes wrong? Does your spouse monitor your interactions with friends and family? Are they restrictive when it comes to those relationships? Do you have a say in how your economic resources are used? These are red flags that if you are the husband and are using these tactics for power, you are not sacrificially loving as God calls you to love and lead. Doesn't mean you don't lead. Doesn't mean you don't take the leadership in these matters that we just mentioned. The question is, are you using manipulative tactics for power? If so, you are oppressing, you are not sacrificially loving. As is stated in this passage, this leading is with a servant sacrificial spirit. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is what it does look like. It is a headship. It is a leadership. It is taking the lead, but it is characterized by love. Love. True, biblical, godly, self-sacrificial love. It is characterized by sacrifice. It says here that men, husbands, we are to follow in Christ's example as he gave himself up for the church. He sacrificed himself willingly. He said, "No one takes my life from me. I give it away." Husbands, are we giving ourselves up for our spouses? By cleansing. This is a word-focused leadership. This is a leadership that doesn't turn to the wisdom of the world, as it says earlier in Ephesians 5. This is a wisdom that turns to the wisdom of God's word. It is a word-focused relationship. Decisions are not made because this seems wise to the world. It actually may seem foolish to the world, but it is wise according to God's word. God-focused, not self-focused. It implies it is for her good, according to God's word, not your standards or expectations. This is a sanctifying work. Marriage is a sanctifying work. Notice it is one that is where the relationship is nourished and cherished as one's own body. The way in which a husband feeds his own body and cares for his own body, he makes it a priority for doing this for his wife. This is what we are called to. Now, listen, men. We are not going to do this perfectly. That's why if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But maybe today we also need to go to our wives and ask for forgiveness for falling short of God's glorious standard and being this kind of a husband that he has called us to be. It is a leaving and cleaving. Neither should be tied back to the former family ties. This family gets the priority. It's not that you ignore or cast off your family, but this is a new family that is needing this kind of leadership and nurture. The husband must lead in this. Now listen, I want to just say to some of the ladies in our church today, I realize some of you come from homes where the men are not born again. They're not Christians. They will not lead in this way. Peter says that pray and be submissive, not in things against the Lord. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But in a way that bears witness to who God is in your life. Men, this truth is rooted. And by the way, pray that your husband would come to know Christ. This is rooted in gospel truth. As Christ gave himself up for the church, his bride, and does all that is good for his bride, the church, so too should husbands lead in this way. As Christ gave himself up for the church, his bride, and does all that is good for his bride, the church, so too should husbands lead in this way. Now, a word to single young ladies. Look for men who are working on this currently in their life. Leading by serving others well. Leading by being sacrificial in their relationships currently. Single young men, be this person now. Be sacrificial. Be a servant. Remember, Jesus told this to his disciples, some who were married, some who were not married. As I've done for you, do to one another. Love each other in this way. What did Jesus do? This is before he goes to the cross. He takes off his robe down to his undergarments, if you will. Takes the towel of a slave, wraps it around himself, and goes and washes his disciples' feet. It's a dirty, disgusting job meant for the servant of the home. And Jesus, the Lord of the universe, the God who created mankind and the dirt and the excrement on their feet washed it off of their feet. That is the example that we're to follow. That is loving, sacrificial love. Doesn't mean that we don't have to have hard conversations sometimes. Doesn't mean we don't have to confront sin sometimes. But this is done in love and compassion. Look to those who are currently living in this way and ask to spend time with them, young men. Be discipled by men like this. Second, relationships, and I know we're going very swiftly through this. We may have to break this into two parts, which is fine, because this is so important. Wives, verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. This is the overarching idea behind submission as given in chapter 5 and verse 21. It says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In the earliest manuscripts in the Greek, that word in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands, is not there. It's implied, though, because of what he's just said in verse 21. This is a mutual thing. This is an orderly thing that God has given. And he says, wives, to your own husbands, quite literally in the Greek. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. This is how you're to submit. So first of all, let's see this. This is not a submitting in things that are against God's standards, because it is done as to the Lord. It is done as if you are submitting to the Lord and to His standards and to His glory. Now, one of the questions that may be asked is, why did you talk about oppression with men and with women? Certainly women can be oppressive as well. Statistically, though, the case is that typically men are the oppressors, not women. Statistically, right? That's why the focus is upon sacrificial love for men, to give up of themselves, and not a forced submission in this way. But, ladies, to be honest with you, biblically, the bent is to want to rule over men. What happened in the garden. And so this drive towards submission is not, again, this is not a forced submission as seen from the injunctions given to husbands, but it is a willful, loving submission, trusting that God has given you in your husband the one who needs to lead you now. You say, Jason, this isn't fair. This is all brand new. I did not know this when I married my husband. I don't think he's the leader that God has for me. Can I tell you something? Quite frankly, that ship has sailed. Now, I'm not saying in the sense of if you're being oppressed. That needs to stop if that's happening. And again, I would plead with you. Your pastors are here to help intervene in that. But as to the Lord, there's the standard. Not in everything. Even though it says everything later, the standard is set up here. It's everything that falls underneath this as to the Lord. Also notice it says, to your own husbands. This is one we need to be careful about when we're talking about male leadership in the church. You're to submit to your own husband as your husband, not to every man. Now, that doesn't mean you're never to submit to any other authority in your life, both men and women, right? Romans 13 says we're to submit in every way to the government that God has placed over us. Same standard, until that government tells us we should do something or forces us to do something that is against God. Hebrews 13, 17 implies that elders have an authority over you in the church. By the way, that works for all elders, in the sense that elders are even responsible to be submitted to other elders. But this is God's order. This is God's orderly submission. It does say in verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. It gives the standard there, as the church submits to Christ. This is not when you are being called to do things that are against God or when you're being oppressed. This everything is assumed by the latter standard of submitting as to the Lord. Listen to what S.M. Baugh in his commentary says about this. Quote, the submission Paul enjoins is a difference to the ultimate leadership of the woman's own husband for the health and harmonious working of the marriage relationship. Listen to that again. for the health and harmonious working of the marriage relationship. Listen, the incarnate Son himself was in submission to his human parents. Luke 2:51. All believers are to be in submission to various proper authorities, as I mentioned earlier, Romans 13, 1 Corinthians 16, etc. End of quote. This is a submission because you trust God. When the husband is not calling you to sin, and I would say, unless you're being oppressed, that's a totally different issue we need to handle. And then notice lastly, at the end of all this, what Paul says. Notice, guys, there's more verses to us than there are women. That says something. Verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. This idea of respect here is revere, to uphold and honor. Again, in Baugh's commentary, he quotes another person named Jack Gibson, who says, rather than focusing on the rights of the husband and the wives, rather than providing financial incentives for the promotion of marriage, Paul drove right to the heart of marital unity by presenting the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the model for relationship of the husband to the wife. In this new economy of God, the husband is called on to be willing to sacrifice everything for his wife, up to and including his life. For the husband, this is what it means for him to love his wife. The wife, in return, is to respect her husband and show respect for him to him for his sacrifices on her behalf. A marriage characterized by such love and respect will indeed be a unified marriage. This, too, is rooted in the gospel. As the bride of Christ, the church, that is us, joyously submits to the leadership of her sacrificial head, so too the wife is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. Single young men, look for a young lady who is working on this currently in her life. Following by serving others well, not by never speaking up or giving an opinion or participating in things from theological conversation to conversations about economics and all kinds of things, politics, etc. But by submitting joyously as the Lord and not against the Lord's will. Single young ladies, be this person. Look to those who are currently living in this way and ask to spend time with them. That, by the way, is where some of you who are grandparents and widows or widowers can be of such help. You who have been there previously, you've had your kids all grown and out of the house. Your marriage is seasoned by 40, 50 years. Be that person that young people can turn to. I want to learn from you. If you've lost your spouse, you've been through that heartache, but you've been through the great, maybe, relationship of a husband or wife as well. Well, the third and fourth relationship we don't have time to get to today. We'll get to that next week. Parents and children. So we'll look at that together next week. Let me just close with this. Whichever category you find yourself in, husband, father, wife, mother, single, grandparent, widow, or widower, God has you in this local assembly to be what he has called you to be, and to encourage those around you in these truths as well. But if you are not united to Christ, you must hear as well, these are born out of the fruit of being in Christ. Obedience to these will not make you right with God. Only Christ, who truly lived perfectly and died in the place of sinners, can do that, which we see exemplified in the husband-wife relationship in Ephesians 5. You must turn from your sin to Christ alone and trust in his finished work on the cross, his resurrection as the only way to be made right with him. After we dismiss, there's going to be a short members-only meeting. We're going to take a five-minute break and come back in here. But I would say to you, after we're done with our prayer this morning, if you would like to talk with someone, I'm going to have Pastor Brett come up here and just stand to my left, your right. And that way you can talk with him and pray with him. And anything that I've said that is offensive this morning, you can take up with him. I'm kidding, of course. Now, these are important truths. These are important truths. Let me pray for us. Lord, I feel like we have packed so much into this short time this morning that is so important. Lord, I pray that you would use my feeble words by your Holy Spirit, Lord, using your perfect words, and plant these truths deep in our hearts. Lord, if we feel convicted today, may we not just feel beat up and just run away from these things. May we confess to you. May we confess to our spouse where we need to work on these matters. May we confess to an accountability partner to come alongside and help us. Lord, but knowing that you are a forgiving God and that you have called us to live in this way, let us not run from it. Let us run to it. Run to you as our only strength in this. Lord, I pray that you would bless in our meeting, pray that you would bless in our fellowship, and pray that you would bless in our time and equip later. And I pray that if anybody does not know you, that today would be the day of salvation, they would come and talk to Pastor Brett, or if anybody needs prayer, they would do that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.